Of course, the feast site in Italy is in Cortona, not Corona. I understand they're considering a new site in Miller Lite, but we'll go with Cortona for the Italy feast site. Well, last Sabbath, we were talking about what it means for us to be able to come before God's throne in prayer. We reviewed a few scriptures and passages that describe the throne of God, its majesty, its glory, the power of God at his throne, and how busy it is. It is truly the headquarters of the universe, with angels coming and going, God dispatching them to do his will, to do his work, other angels permanently at his throne, worshiping him, honoring him, also part of the structure and the government that God has established that his throne represents. Truly a very special opportunity when we kneel before God to consider what it means to come before his throne. Prayer is such an integral part of our lives, and we think about it, we practice it. It's truly part of our life on a daily basis. But you know, there comes a time in people's lives that we have to learn how to pray. It's interesting that the disciples came to Jesus Christ and asked him to teach them how to pray. They had seen him praying. They had seen a pattern of prayer that he established, that he showed to them by his example. But they were not as familiar with prayer as you and I are today. Certainly they were aware of the prayers that are recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament. The entire book of Psalms is essentially hymns and prayers. As faithful Jews, they probably had some personal experience in prayer. But a pattern of personal prayer, as we know it, does not seem to have been part of their lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Prayer, as I said, in the way that we understand it, in the way that we practice it, in the way that it is part of our lives, is something that Jesus introduced. His disciples asked him to tell them how they should pray. Jesus often went to a remote area apart from the disciples, and they apparently knew that he was praying, but they probably wondered, why is he praying? And what is he praying about that takes him so long? Why is that such a major part of his life? In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." So it's obvious that they really didn't understand, and they really needed and asked for some instruction from Jesus on the subject and his example of prayer. Clearly, John had taught his disciples about prayer, but it doesn't say here what it was that he taught them, what they understood and what they practiced. At this point, Jesus then taught the disciples about prayer by giving them a sample or an outline for prayer. We often refer to it here in Luke 11 and even more often in Matthew chapter 6 as the sample or outline or example prayer. But the sample prayer is not all that Jesus taught about prayer. He gave a great deal of instruction about prayer, and he also set an example of prayer. This afternoon, we're going to review some of the lessons that Jesus gave on this subject. The title I've given to the sermon today is What Jesus Teaches About Prayer. We find here in Luke 11 a summary, or again, the sample prayer. The more familiar form of it is in Matthew 6. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is one of those passages where the King James language is most commonly used. It's like Psalm 23. There are various passages where the King James language is more familiar. And the sample or example prayer here begins in the King James Version, "Our Father who art in heaven." And we think of the beginning of the prayer in those words. We're very familiar with the need for personal prayer. We know that we've come to understand that we must include that in our lives. So we're going to again review the example that Jesus gave of prayer and some of what he taught. We won't cover everything that he taught. There's much more that he taught than we'll be able to review in one message. But we'll start here in Matthew 6 with the familiar example of prayer that he gave to his disciples. As we begin here, we'll list a number of different lessons that Jesus is teaching about prayer. So we begin here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Jesus is making a pretty obvious assumption that we will pray, and that there's some things we should avoid when we pray, and he'll also teach us some things that we should do. So when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So Jesus is, first of all, telling them not to pray in the way that maybe they were most accustomed to. They're most accustomed to seeing. The religious leaders were known for standing in public and offering lengthy, wordy prayers. And Jesus said that's hypocritical because that's not really the intent of prayer. They don't have the right motive when they pray in that way. So here's the first lesson that we'll emphasize as we begin here. Again, a familiar one. Jesus teaches us that prayer is a personal and private connection between you and God. Prayer is a personal and a private connection between you and God. So he continues in verse 6. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." Secret place in this context, speaking of where God is, where God's throne is. We talked about that again last week. So you go by yourself, privately, quietly, for your connection to God. It's a private relationship that you have with God, a very personal one. And he will, from his throne that we do not see, but we know that it's there as we come to him, he will see that sees you in secret, will reward you openly. There'll be very positive benefits and rewards, ultimately, for taking the right approach to prayer, for you having that personal connection with him. So prayer is a personal and private connection and relationship between you and God. Jesus, again, set the example of prayer, and he did this in the very way that he's telling the disciples to do. Turn, for example, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There are many statements similar to this about Jesus and his pattern of prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." There are a number of things we can consider from that very brief description. Jesus Christ prayed early in the morning before daylight. Now, certainly one of the principles of prayer in our lives that we emphasize is that it's best for us to pray early in the day as well. We don't all have the same kind of schedule. We don't all have the same kind of a pattern as far as what is easiest and most for us in our lives. But generally speaking, Jesus is showing by his example that prayer is something that's best addressed early in the day. I'm sure we've all experienced that if we put it off, it's so easy for other things to begin to intrude, schedules to get a little out of control, and for the prayer that is that we want to have sometimes just doesn't happen. So he put it first in the morning, first thing of the day, and he went to a place that was solitary. He went to a quiet, private place. Solitary would indicate that it's someplace where he could focus, he could concentrate, he wasn't distracted. It was a place where Jesus specifically set aside so that he could come to God in a private and personal way. That's the way that Jesus intends for us to pray. It's one of the lessons he teaches us, one of the very first lessons we learn. Our needs are private. Our needs are between us and God. Unlike the hypocrites, we're not trying to impress anyone by what we say, by people seeing us in prayer. We are there to make that connection with God and have that private discussion with him. We're not trying to show off about how spiritual we are, not how eloquent we can be, not how profound our words might sound. We pray because we want that individual and personal connection, just like between a father and child. Jesus Christ teaches us that is the best way, that is the way we should approach our connection with him. Now, there are times when we do have what we guys would call public prayers. You know, we have open and closing prayers at a Sabbath service, at a Bible study, various meetings that we have. There are times when we can pray together as a group. Those kinds of prayers are primarily to seek God's blessing upon the occasion. It's not the kind of prayer in which we open up to God and have that personal and private connection with him. So there are times when we will have prayers that we share, but they have a very special purpose, very limited, and they have to do with seeking God's blessing or thanking him for his blessing. And those kind of prayers are brief, they're not lengthy, they're not, again, intended to impress anyone. They're just a communication from us as a group to God to seek his presence in our lives as a group. So the first lesson that we are taught, again, a familiar one, is that prayer is something that's very personal and very private and needs to be shared between us and God. And it's best to schedule that at a time when, before anything else, can interrupt. Let's consider another lesson we can learn. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to give careful thought to prayer. He teaches us to give careful thought to prayer. Now, in one sense, prayer is routine. It's something that we do on a regular basis, hopefully very frequently, maybe even every day, hopefully every day. It becomes an everyday part of our life. But it shouldn't be something that is so routine that it becomes automatic and something that we do without giving thought. If we're going to have a meaningful prayer, and it's going to be, again, meaningful to us in establishing that relationship with God, it requires some forethought, some consideration, and some preparation. Many of us keep a prayer list, maybe even a prayer notebook, to remind us of things that we want to speak with God about. Might be something we can jot down notes in during the day to remember that when we have that opportunity, we want to bring certain things before God in our prayers. Prayer requires careful preparation and thought. Back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, again, we read about hypocrites not praying as they do because they just want to be seen. Verse 6, we saw that prayer is a private connection between us and God. Verse 7, And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Vain repetitions. The New International Version says, don't keep on babbling like pagans. That puts it pretty bluntly. You know, there are matters, there are concerns that we bring before God often. Probably things we bring before God every day. We pray for his protection, for his care. We pray for our family. We pray for the church. We pray for our friends. There are certain things we pray about continually. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Those are not vain repetitions. I think the key word in that phrase is not the word repetition, it's the word vain. Meaningless repetition is what God is saying we should avoid. Meaningless repetition would be a memorized prayer, a chant, a mantra. The Catholic religion, for example, has a series of memorized prayers, and you count out those prayers with these beads on a little rosary, and they just go through those memorized words without giving a great deal of thought to it. That's not really what God has in mind. He wants us to come before him, to communicate with him, and he is looking for that connection as well as we are. Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We come before God to ask him a number of things, and again, sometimes they're things we pray about occasionally or maybe frequently. And God is not saying that he doesn't want us to pray in that way. He's saying to avoid the vain or meaningless repetition of words rather than words that are heartfelt and meant to communicate to God. So if God already knows what we want or what we need to pray for, so why do we pray? If God already knows our needs, then why do we pray? For one thing, prayer is not just about asking God for what we need. God knows what we need, and he knows he'll, as we even heard in the sermonette, he'll provide for those things that are basic and important to our lives. Prayer is not just about asking for stuff from God. Prayer is about worshiping him, thanking him, seeking his direction and his presence in our lives. God wants us to make a true connection with him, and that is done by some thoughtful expression to him, not just by meaningless repetition. God knows what we have need of, and he wants to hear from us on another level as well. And that's what he emphasizes as he goes on into the sample prayer. You've heard this prayer analyzed many different times. You probably have some notes somewhere that show there's a 7-point outline that we can take from the points that Jesus makes in this prayer. And that can be very helpful. But I want to make it even simpler. I want to offer you an even more simple overview of this sample prayer that Jesus gave. And it kind of gives us an idea of the direction that our prayers should take. The first part of the prayer focuses on worshiping God and praying for his kingdom. I only have 3 points in this prayer. The first one is that we worship God and pray for his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We consider God's power, his glory, his mercy, his patience, his plan. We consider and have empathy for the world in its suffering as it needs that kingdom to come, to provide relief, to provide to bring people out of their confusion and their misery. It also includes, as we think about his kingdom coming, praying for his blessing and his direction on the work of God's church and our anticipation of his return. When we think about those general points, we can see how our prayers can expand. As we worship God, as we express our concern for the conditions in the world and the suffering we see around us, as we ask for his blessing on our efforts to do his work in our anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. So this first part of the prayer is focused on worshiping God and praying for that kingdom. And the second part, and it comes after praying, worshiping and praying for his kingdom, the second part is to pray for our personal needs. The second part is to pray for what we're dealing with in our lives. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Those are daily needs that we have for God's intervention, help, and direction in our lives. That God will provide the daily necessities. Most of us aren't worried about surviving from day to day. Our daily necessities are there, but we can ask that God will provide them, but also be thankful for them. Be thankful for the way that God has provided for us, and that we have what we need physically from day to day, and recognizing that now what we need besides that is to be in contact with him for his presence in our lives. Our daily bread is what we need day to day, both physically and even spiritually. This is where we can pray about our immediate circumstances and our needs, things that we're experiencing, things that we're concerned about, things that are important to us, maybe troublesome to us. And as we think of our personal circumstances and our needs, we expand that to pray for others as well, because we know that our brethren have their needs, their situations, their trials. We have prayer requests frequently, people asking for others to be praying with them about their situation. In this second portion of the prayer, we ask God for his forgiveness. Repentance is a daily and continual part of our lives. We see the condition for forgiveness, but we ask God to forgive us as well, to allow us to not become separated from him, but to continue with him. And of course, daily we pray for protection from Satan. We put on that armor that's spoken of in Ephesians 6, and we go into the day knowing that each day is going to be a battle. And we need God, Jesus Christ, tells us to pray this way for his protection, that we not be drawn away, but be delivered from the evil one. And then third, we conclude a prayer by acknowledging again God's power, authority, and glory, God's plan. One thing I always consider when I get to this point in a prayer is that, you know, I make so many mistakes and I fall short in so many ways, and I'm always bringing trouble upon myself. God never fails. He is the God of glory and of power. He never makes any mistakes. He always knows what to do and when to do it. And we can pray that he will continue, and we thank him for that, and he'll bless our efforts as well. This sample of prayer covers so many details and aspects of what we can pray about. And we're very familiar with Matthew 6. Let's consider another important lesson Jesus teaches us. Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. He teaches us to be persistent. Prayer is an act of faith. When you kneel in your private place, you believe that God will hear you. You believe that he is on his throne. You believe that it matters that you spend time with him. You believe that he will answer you. Prayer is an act of faith. But prayer is also a test of faith, because we realize from experience that when we pray, we trust that God has heard us, but the answer does not always come immediately or even quickly. When we genuinely seek his will, our faith is tested, because now we have to trust that God will show us his will, and that his will is what is best for us. We pray to him, knowing that he's hearing us, and then we put things in his hands for him to respond. As we saw earlier, he knows what our needs are. He will provide for them, but not always in the way that we might have expected. We tend to try to answer God's prayers for him, to solve the situation ourselves, and to have an expectation of perhaps how things might be done. Rarely does it work the way we thought that it would. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now remember that the first four verses in Luke 11 are, again, a summary of this sample or example prayer. So notice what follows immediately. Immediately after the instruction about praying and teaching us how to pray, Jesus gives a parable that shows us that we need to have patience when we wait, as we await God's answers to our prayers. Gives a parable, and I won't take the time to read all of it, but a parable about a person who goes to his friend in the middle of the night to ask for help, and his friend refuses to do so. It's late, it's dark, his family's all asleep. He's not willing to trouble himself to answer or to provide what the other friend is asking for. Verse 8 says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs." This parable does not compare God to a lazy, distracted, disinterested friend. The point of this parable is that we continue to seek God and we're persistent in our efforts to pray with him, or to pray to him. He goes on in the next verse to say, this is how you approach God. This is the attitude or the approach we take when we come to God in prayer. He's told us how to pray. He's told us to be patient in prayer. This is the approach we take in prayer. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. This, again, shows that prayer is not a passive thing. It requires us to be insistent in our prayers, not in a negative way or a demanding way, but to be consistent and to ask God, to seek his help, to knock and for him to open to us. It's a continual process and thing that we need to do. This is the lesson that Jesus is teaching us, to be persistent in prayer. Another parable, Luke 18. This is one of my favorite parables, because before he even tells the story, he tells you what the lesson is. He begins by telling you what you should learn from what he's about to say. Luke 18, verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the lesson. And he goes on again to describe a situation where a person has to come back over and over again to convince one who can help to be willing to do so. That's not talking about, the lesson in this parable is not that God doesn't care or doesn't want to be bothered. That's not the lesson. The lesson is right up front. The lesson is continue to pray and not lose heart. That in itself tells us that the answers to our prayers are not going to come immediately. The Apostle Paul took this lesson in 1 Thessalonians 5. He made the simple statement, pray without ceasing. Jesus' statement here, to not lose heart, means to not be discouraged or to not quit. Paul continues with that same lesson, pray without ceasing. Or as I like to put it, maybe not grammatically correct, but I think it, to me, gets the point across in my life, never don't pray. Prayer is always to be a part of our lives. Always continue in prayer. So Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. Another lesson that Jesus taught us about prayer is to pray in his name. The reason we can pray, and this maybe helps us to understand a little bit about how God works in our lives. The reason that we can pray is because of who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the one who directs us to pray to the Father, and to do so in his name. To do something in the name of someone means to have legal authority on that person's behalf. That's at least one use of the word. It's like a power of attorney. If you have a power of attorney, then you can be that person in terms of legal decisions. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we're doing this based on the authority of Jesus Christ, his permission and his instruction. He tells us to go to the Father in his name. And so that's how we approach God's throne. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. We come to the throne of God. John chapter 15. Verse 16. John chapter 15. Verse 16. Talking about the importance of being obedient to following his instructions. When you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And what then he says, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever we ask of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We really don't have any way to approach the throne of God other than through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the path and the way and the opportunity to come before God's throne. So we come before his throne on the authority of and following the direction and instruction of Jesus Christ to ask things of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We have access to God in prayer because of Jesus Christ. It's his sacrifice that reconciles us to God and allows us to have a relationship with him. So we approach God's throne in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we include that phrase at the conclusion of our prayers. And I think it might even be helpful to begin a prayer that way. That you come before God and you thank him and you're praying to him in the name of Jesus Christ, and then proceed into your prayer to get that setting that we're praying in God's to God through and in the name of Jesus Christ. Obviously, the promise that God will grant what we ask is not a blank check. We know that. Asking in Jesus' name not only means that we ask according to his authority and his instruction, but we also ask according to his will and his intent. Jesus Christ would not intend for us or will anything that would be not God's way. So we have that opportunity and that authority to come before the throne of God. It is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, for what he has done for us. So two basic things to remember about this statement or this promise that Jesus made. In prayer, we are seeking God's will, not our own. We're seeking God's will, not our own. And we learn, of course, as we've mentioned, the lesson of being persistent and faithful, continuing to come before God through and in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that God will hear our prayer, and he will answer according to his will, not necessarily according to ours. So we begin our prayer by acknowledging and worshiping God and directing our request to him through Jesus Christ. And we conclude our prayer in the name of Jesus, worshiping him who gave us the opportunity and the permission to come to God in prayer. Another lesson Jesus teaches us to pray for others. Prayer is not a selfish thing. We do recognize the opportunity to approach God, to implore Him about our situations, and He will hear those prayers. But prayer is not just about us. Prayer, as we mentioned, is about honoring and worshiping God, and it's also a way for us to show concern for others. Jesus told us to love one another as He loved us, and we show that love in part by being concerned about and offering our prayers to God on behalf of others. When we know what they're concerned about, we join them in their prayer. Of course, God is not going to answer a prayer based on the number of people who are praying to Him about the situation. You know, when we come to God in prayer and our personal connection with God, He will hear us and hear us as we come to Him. It's not going to change His mind if 15 other people are praying for you, but not if only 10 are praying for you. The point is that we come before God to seek His will, and when we pray for others, what we are doing is joining with them in their prayer, in their situation, in their need. We take their cause in that sense. We pray for others because their situation is also something that we are concerned about, and we join them in their prayer. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, I'm just going to break in here, kind of in the middle of the flow, in verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, that He's talking to Peter, the one who became the Apostle Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter. He knew that Peter was going to be a major primary target of Satan. Satan would want to interfere with the training of the apostles by taking advantage of or in some way harming Peter in a spiritual way, that Satan would be targeting him. So Jesus prayed for Peter. He prayed that Peter would have the faith and the strength, that he would not fail. At the end of his ministry, Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, said that those you gave to me, I've kept them all. I've not lost any of them except the son of perdition, which was the fulfillment of prophecy. There was one that was destined and had the role that he played was to be the one who would betray Jesus Christ. Satan knew that Peter was a leader of the disciples. And if he could get to Peter, he could do a lot of damage, do a lot of harm. And he targeted him. But Jesus prayed for Peter's strength, that he'd be able to endure, and that when he did hold his ground, that he would then continue on to strengthen and to help his brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus prayed for you. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. Verse 11, we'll drop in here. This is the middle of, you recognize this. This is the prayer of Jesus just before he was arrested and taken to be crucified. John 17, verse 11, Jesus in his prayers to God says, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me. Jesus praying for the disciples, knowing again that there's going to be a lot of stress and difficulty and struggles for them as they continued on after Jesus was no longer with them. Keep them in your name, that they may be one as we are one. Prayed for their ultimate part in being in the kingdom. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, he's praying on behalf of the disciples, that they will have a sense of joy and of purpose and direction and understanding, even after Jesus Christ is crucified and he's no longer right there with them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. He continues to pray for God's blessing and direction and protection of the disciples. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through your word. Jesus Christ prayed for you. He prayed that those who would come later, who would learn and become part of God's calling through the teaching and the efforts of the disciples, that we would also receive that same blessing and care and protection, because we too are in the world, even though Jesus Christ, we're not of the world as we understand, that we are set apart from the world by the truth that God has given to us. But I don't just pray for these, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through your word. You can be encouraged to know that Jesus Christ has put in his prayer for us, for you. There are many other scriptures in the New Testament beyond Jesus' specific teaching that remind us to pray for one another. But we see here in his own words, Jesus' example, that he prayed for his disciples at the time and through the ages. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see something even more challenging, because Jesus took praying for others to another level. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's pretty easy to pray for one another. It's pretty easy to pray for Debbie Carruthers. It's pretty easy to pray for people that we know who are suffering and who are part of God's way and that we have a connection to. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The love that Jesus Christ expressed is just beyond really what we can, I think, fully appreciate. But we're told to emulate that kind of prayer, that kind of concern. To love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, that's the way God is. And that he wants us to be as he is. He deals with everyone, and he will deal with everyone in their time, as we understand. Praying for one another is part of being part of the church. It's part of being part of God's family, that we truly, genuinely find it within ourselves to pray even for those who are spiteful toward us. There's so many other lessons we can learn. I'll try to go through a number of them just real briefly. Jesus teaches us to pray for strength to accept God's will. He taught us to pray to have the strength to accept God's will. Remember, I mentioned that we pray that God will show us his will, that your will be done as part of that sample prayer. We pray for the strength to accept God's will, because it's not always going to be something that we would have chosen for ourselves. Luke 22, verse 44. Luke 22, verse 44. Sorry, we need to back up to verse, we start in verse 39. This is when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives with the disciples just before he was arrested. His disciples followed him. And he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." That's another lesson I can add to what I've got in my notes. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. There are times when life is difficult. And Jesus told his disciples on this very difficult, strange evening that they should pray that they would not enter into temptation, that they would be, again, as part of being delivered from the evil one. Pray that we have the strength to stand against temptation. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he prayed earnestly, in agony. Sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. None of us has ever prayed with that kind of intensity. We've never had that kind of a situation to face. Jesus was faced with the most difficult moment that anyone possibly has ever faced. And he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus teaches us to pray for the strength in our lives to accept God's will. A very important lesson for us to remember. Jesus teaches us to pray for the church, for the work of the church. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Good luck with that one. Let's read verse 36 instead. He'd come from the synagogues and villages where he'd been teaching and healing. Verse 36, Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray for what, as at this point in our situation, praying for the work that can be done to go out into the harvest, for the work of the church. That's probably something that we've emphasized more in the past than we have recently. To pray for the work that is being done by the church. There are always ongoing efforts to find ways to be more effective in taking the gospel to the world. And we're asking for those doors to be opened for that to be possible. But we need to do our part. We need to pray that God will do his part, that he will provide those laborers to go out into the harvest. Again, this is based on his compassion, his concern, his love for those that he saw. He was moved with compassion because they were lost and weary and scattered. We live in a world that is lost and weary and scattered. Sometimes their weariness and their being scattered and the way that the lifestyles we see around us can make us angry. Angry at the way people live and behave and decisions they make and the situations they create. But Jesus saw it differently. He was moved with compassion, knowing that they were simply lost. They had no one to lead them. So he said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest." Jesus teaches us to be humble and to be repentant when we pray. Luke chapter 18, another parable that he gave, and he teaches us to how we should approach. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Reminds us that we're not to feel of ourselves as being superior to others around us, even though they may be living in an ungodly way. We don't look at them in a way where we look down on them or despise them, but we understand, just as we saw a moment ago, about the lost sheep that Jesus was speaking of. We understand that we're not who we are because we're anyone that's that great or that special. We're not righteous of ourselves. We don't deserve, we're not in a position to look down on and despise others. You have a very graphic example of a Pharisee who was very disrespectful and looked down on a publican, a tax collector, verse 13, but the tax collector himself was very humble. His prayer was very sincere and very heartfelt. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Very simple, short, sincere prayer for mercy. Jesus said that this is the one who was justified or forgiven. Jesus tells us that in order to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. He teaches us that in the sample prayer that he showed that we read a moment ago. He teaches us that to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22. He begins with a lesson about faith, that if we have faith, we'll be able to move mountains, we'll be able to deal with things that otherwise would be impossible in our lives. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, pray that you will receive them, and you will have them. That verse is actually with another lesson. That is, that we pray in confidence and in faith, okay? The lesson in this verse that we learn is that we pray with confidence and we pray with faith. Part of praying with persistence and continuing to have faith, even though sometimes things are not happening in the way that we would like to see them, we continue to have faith and confidence as we pray. Prayer is something that requires really that confidence that we have in God that brings us to prayer in the first place. To be forgiven, we must be forgiving. The easiest place to consider that is in Matthew 6. Again, verse 12, we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must be willing to forgive others in order to receive the forgiveness that God will offer to us. And again, it's part of our prayer. Part of our prayer is that we ask to be forgiven, and we ask as well, we recognize as well the need for us to be forgiving. Another significant lesson that Jesus teaches us about prayer, is in Mark chapter 13. Jesus teaches us to watch and pray. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Talking about This is a parallel to Matthew 24. About his return, verse 32, it says, the day and the hour we do not know as far as his return. Verse 33, since we don't know when Jesus will return, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We do not know the timing of the return of Jesus Christ or the events as they will unfold at the end of the age. Not being aware of the time that these events will take place, but being watchful and prayerful is especially important right now. Because we see evidence in the world around us that this age, well, could be coming near its end. We need to be vigilant, awake, and watchful so that we'll have the understanding and the faith that we will be able to deal with those times when they occur. Watch and pray, especially as you see these events beginning to come together that describe or that lead to the end of the age. Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. This is Luke's account of the Olivet Prophecy, and he includes some verses here at the conclusion that are not included in either Mark 13 or Matthew 24, but they are very significant. Luke 21, verse 34, talks about not being distracted so that we are drawn away from our attention in God's way. Verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. What Jesus is telling us is to watch and pray always. Always be watchful and pray. I don't read this verse to say that we're always praying that we'll be counted worthy to escape. What it says is watch and pray always. If we watch and we pray always, then we may be counted worthy to escape those things that will happen in the future. Escaping those things is not the goal, but we watch and we pray always, anticipating and looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And then, if we've been close to Jesus Christ, to the Father through prayer, then we may be accounted worthy to escape those things that will come to pass. But we need to watch and to pray. Jesus teaches us to be watchful and to pray. Now, we've been just kind of scanning through and seeing some basic lessons about prayer that we learn through Christ. But if you look back and think about these lessons that we've learned, this is what we know about prayer. It's what Jesus has taught us is what we know about prayer. And Jesus is teaching us a great deal about how to approach God, about the kind of prayers that we should offer, what should be important to us, how we should remain close to God in prayer. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he did, but not just in Matthew 6. He taught the disciples to pray throughout his time with them and throughout his ongoing example. Let's look at one more as we conclude in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Don't worry, don't seek what you should eat, what you should drink. Don't be anxious. For all these things the nations of the world seek. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Even as we pray, God knows what our needs are. God watches us closely. God is fully aware of our circumstances. And he assures us that it is his plan to provide for us now and to welcome us into his kingdom. God is there for us if we are reaching out to him. He values our prayers. Last time we read in Revelation 5 that our prayers are before God at his throne as golden bowls of incense. They're precious and valuable and important to God. He's given us the miracle of prayer so that we can develop and strengthen that very personal connection with him. There's much more we haven't talked about today about prayer. There are many more lessons that we have learned and we continue to learn about prayer. Certainly, it's safe to say that prayer is the most important aspect of our relationship with God. And while it is so basic in some ways and so familiar to us, I hope we can be encouraged as we focus on at least some of what we can learn about prayer through the instruction and the example of Jesus Christ.